baptism of our Lord. You know, Nicodemus approached our Lord Jesus at night, and a beautiful symbol of that, a beautiful understanding of nighttime means lack of understanding, okay, ignorance. And so when Nicodemus approached our Lord Jesus Christ, he said, "We know that you are from God because you cannot do what you are doing unless you are from God." Okay. And so, see, when Nicodemus approached our Lord Jesus at night, like I said, it was a lack of understanding. He wanted to come to a deeper knowledge. And Jesus eventually responded to him. He said, "Verily, verily, unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So our Lord Jesus showed us the importance of baptism, that baptism is necessary for salvation. And that's why he gave the commandment to the disciples in chapter 28 of John, around verse 19. He says, "Go forth and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit." He didn't say in Jesus' name. He didn't say in Jesus' name. He said in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian formula. Okay, so it's necessary. Baptism is invalid if it's not done in the Trinitarian formula with water, pouring of water over the individual. You know, so what is our understanding of baptism? That's really what I want to get into more than anything. And many of you, if you've had children, then you've had your children baptized. So you know what's necessary, you know what you do during baptism. Well, I want to go deeper into the symbolism of baptism so that, like Nicodemus, we can come to a deeper understanding and appreciate what we have and enter more fully into this great gift that God has given to us. Did you know that in the original, in the early church, where the baptismal font was located, where they did baptisms, they actually did it at the entrance of the church? You know, we have our baptismal font here, and we have it here so that everybody can look at it, watch a baptism. But the reality of the matter is that we lose great symbolism when we do that, because that symbolism helps us to enter more deeply into our faith. So in the early church, the baptismal font was at the entrance of the church. And the reason why is because that is a symbol of us entering into relationship with God. And it's also a symbolism of our journey forward towards eternal life, which I will talk about in a minute or two here. Well, in baptism, when I've done baptisms at Mass, and we always begin at the entrance of the church. We have the baptismal font there with the candle, with the Paschal candle that is lit. Okay? And so then there I asked the parents, I said, "What do you ask? What do you ask of the church for this child?" Well, first I ask, "What name do you give to this child?" And then they tell me what name they give to the child. Now, naming is very important. You know, as we know from sacred scripture, name has great significance. So it's very important that we don't name our kids Clover, all right? Sorry if your name's Clover, okay? Maybe your mom gave you a good middle name, and your dad. Okay, so, you know, you really want to name them after saints. You know, after people in Scripture or after saints, you know, that's really important. When I say people in Scripture, there's a limitation there. Do not name your kid Jezebel, all right? Now, we know Jezebel was a witch, and she was the worst. She actually just killed the prophets of God, and there was a curse placed against her. All right? So important in naming your children is because those saints will be praying for your children. Okay? So my name's Jonathan Andrew. So I have Jonathan, the friend of David, praying for me. I have Andrew, the apostle, praying for me. All right, so see, those are very important. Throughout my whole life, these great saints will be praying for me. So that's why it's so important to name your child a saintly name. And then that child will be baptized in that name. Now, I've had a situation where they've named their child Jezebel, and I've said, "I will not baptize your child with that name. What is the middle name?" And they gave me the middle name. And so I baptized the child with the middle name. Not with Jezebel's name. And then after that is done, Then I placed the sign of the cross on the forehead of the child. I marked the sign of the cross. Now, what is the importance of that sign of the cross, and why is it so important for us? You know, I think we've lost so much symbolism in understanding these things. Now, listen to this, very important. After I've marked the sign of the cross on the child, I then turn to the parents and then the godparents. I say to them, do the same, but then I tell the Father to be first. I always want the Father to be first, because the Father is the head of the family. And that, don't argue with me, it's in sacred scripture. So I tell you, fathers, get in the game. Get in the game. So the father will mark the child on the forehead, then the mother, and then the godparents, the man and the woman, because they're symbols of the mother, the father, and the mother. Man and woman. Remember that. Man and woman. After that marking them, what is the sign of the cross, and why is the sign of the cross so important? In Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, this is really interesting. Ezekiel chapter 9, verse 4, and then the book of Revelation, chapter 9, verse 4. Isn't that interesting how that was weirdly set up? It's the Holy Spirit working. In Ezekiel, it says this. It says, and the Lord said to him, the angel, go through the city, through Jerusalem, and put a mark upon the foreheads of the men who sigh and groan over the abomination that are committed in it. And to the others, he said, in my hearing, pass through the city after him and kill. Your eye shall not spare, and you shall show no pity. Slay men outright, young men and maidens, little children and women, but do not touch the one upon whom the mark is. And the mark is actually, when they say mark, the Hebrew word is the tau, and the tau is the cross. It's the cross. Isn't that interesting? So do not touch, and there's more symbolism to it. In the book of Revelation, God tells the angel, this is what he says, chapter 9, verse 4, and they were told not to harm the grass of the earth or any green growth or any tree, but only those of mankind who do not have the mark of God upon their foreheads. Wow, really interesting, isn't that? Isn't that interesting there? So we see that the mark is really important. So see, you know, when we enter into the church here, and the baptismal font should be there, because when we stick our hand in the baptismal font, that's supposed to remind us of our baptismal graces. But see, we've done away with that by bringing the font up front, which isn't good, I don't think. But we've left finger fonts back there, those finger fonts. So when we dip our hands in there, what's the next step? We make the sign of the cross. Okay, and that sign is saying that we've been won. We've been won by Christ, and we are protected by the cross. It is a warning sign to the evil one. You cannot touch my anointed one. You cannot touch my anointed one. After the signing of the cross, then we move forward, okay? We move forward. And I'm going to jump forward here to now, to some of the major parts here. Now, we go into the intercession for the child, right before the baptism. We do intercession for the child. And so at the intercession, we ask the saints to intercede for this child. And so if the child has a saint name, their name's going to be included in there, because that saint will be praying for them. And then after that is done, then we go into the exorcism prayer. All right? The priest prays an exorcism prayer over the child there. And this is very important. Now, when we think about exorcism, when I talk to parents about this exorcism prayer, they start to get, oh my God, what? Because they think about The Exorcist, the movie The Exorcist, okay? You think about that little girl there and the exorcist, she turns green and her head spins and she barfs, okay? And I said, that's not going to happen, all right? I convinced the parents that. It's not going to happen. So I'm doing the exorcism prayer over this kid, and the kid barfs. And the parents' eyes are like, oh my God. And I said, okay, there was probably something there. I'm not going to say there isn't. There probably was, all right? Oh, I tell you, I can tell you some massive stories. There was this one kid who was just disruptive all the time, was a late baptism. The parents just refused to baptize, finally did, and the kid was always interrupting the mass, screaming, yelling, being a pain. And so finally I got them to do the baptism. And at the anointing, the kid would not let me touch him. They were screaming, yelling, and all this stuff. And the parents were freaking out. I said, don't worry. I've dealt with this. All right? And finally, when we poured the water, the kid just calmed down. Yeah, there was something there. There was something there. Baptism's important. So after the exorcism prayer, right after I'm done with the exorcism prayer, I anoint the child on the chest with the oil of catechumens. Now there's beauty in this, there's great symbolism in this, because that oil of catechumens has beautiful symbolism. It's the sealing of the child with the armor of the church. Listen to that, it's the sealing of the child with the armor of the church. You know, back in the old days when they fought hand to hand, the Greeks, when they would go out to battle, they would put oil all over their body. Why would they do that? So that the enemy could not hold on to them. You know, we see that in modern day when you see boxers and stuff. What do? They put Vaseline all over the face so that when the glove hits the face, it doesn't, boom, it slips. It slips. That's why they put Vaseline on the face. And that's why they just put tons of it on there. There's a limit to it, though. And that's why, see, when we put the oil on the child's chest, and after I've done the exorcism, claiming this child in the name of Jesus Christ, for Jesus Christ, and I make that sign of the cross with the oil of the catechumens, I'm armoring that kid, and I'm saying to Satan, you cannot hold on to this child. This child is our Lord's, and I am preparing this child for battle. Powerful, powerful symbolism there. And after we've armored up the child then, and we've prepared that child, I then bless the water. And I bless the water with the prayers of the church, recalling the salvation history. I recall salvation history through the blessing of that water. All right? That's key. That understanding of our salvation, the crossing of the Red Sea, the crossing of the Jordan, the Noah's Ark. All those things are symbols. Go back to sacred scripture. Understand it's so deep and so beautiful. Okay? And so after I've done that there, bless the water, then I turn to the parents and I then ask them to make the renunciation of Satan and the profession of faith. Now, you know, in the old church, what they used to do in that is what they would do is they would tell the people at the renunciation of Satan to turn towards the west. And at the profession of faith to turn towards east, liturgical east. This is liturgical east for us, and that's west, okay? So where the tabernacle is, it's always liturgical east, all right? So see, what they would do is, see, they would turn towards Satan, west, and they would renounce him, and then they would turn east towards Christ and profess God, and leaving Satan, leaving evil behind, and processing forward towards God, towards salvation. That's what it was about. Now see, we have a problem too. We've been challenged as Catholics. And even Catholics are falling into grave sin on this. They're waiting to baptize their children. And they're saying, oh, I've heard Catholics say, oh, I want my child to make the decision on their own. How dare you? It's your responsibility to make that decision for the child. You know, in sacred scripture, when in the book of Acts of the Apostles, when an adult is baptized, it says the adult and their family is baptized. Now you tell me that your children are not part of your family. Did you know also that in sacred scripture, when they brought the paralytic to Jesus, those four men who carried the paralytic, and they couldn't get through the crowd because the crowd was impeding them, they climbed up on the roof and lowered the paralytic before our Lord Jesus. There's so much symbolism there in that situation. I don't have time to go into it. But when they lowered that person before that man, before our Lord Jesus Christ, what did it say in sacred scripture? It said that Jesus saw their faith. He saw them four men's faith, and he healed the man. See, it was those men who brought the paralytic to Jesus. The paralytic didn't ask to be healed himself. It was the four man's faith that Jesus acted upon. So when parents and godparents, when you bring that child, it is your faith that the church sees. It is your faith that God sees. And it is through that faith that God acts on the child. He acts through your faith. And so it shows your responsibility. So after that, I turned to the parents. After I blessed the water, I turned toward the parents and I asked them, after the profession of faith, after they've done the renunciation of sin, and they've done the profession of faith, then I asked them, what do you ask of the church? Do you want your child to be baptized in the faith that we have all professed with you today? And they say, yes, yes. And so I have them present the child for baptism. And I pour the water according to the formula that Christ left us, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I baptize you, Jonathan Andrew, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Not in the name of Jesus. Not in the name of the Holy Spirit alone. And not in the name of the Father alone. But the Trinitarian formula that Jesus Christ left us. Because in sacred scripture, it can become confusing. Because when the apostles would ask the people, have you been baptized? And they would respond, we have been baptized with John's baptism. Then they say, then you must be baptized with Jesus's, in Jesus's name. In Jesus' baptism. See, what they're doing is they're delineating a difference, because John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. Jesus' baptism is a baptism of forgiveness of sins and covenantal, it's a covenantal bond and entering into relationship. So they're delineating the difference between the two. They are not going to deviate from Jesus' command of baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. All they're doing is delineating the difference that John's baptism was different from Jesus' baptism. Therefore, you need to be baptized with Jesus' baptism. That's it. It's not complex. Okay? So then next step there is, after the baptism is done, then I anoint the child, priest, prophet, and king, with sacred chrism upon the forehead. And that sacred chrism has a balsam in it. It has that beautiful smell. And that perfume is like carrying the grace of God within their life. They are called to carry the grace of God wherever they go. They're priest, prophet, and king. Priests, we are all called to make sacrifices before our Lord God, to offer up sacrifice. Prophet, we are all called to profess God and to call people to holiness and say that there is no salvation except in Jesus Christ. Muhammad can't save you. Buddha can't save you. Only Jesus Christ. Only Jesus Christ. Don't be fooled by the world and don't be politically correct. Be heavenly correct. Only Jesus Christ. Priest, prophet, and king. We are kings over our body. And therefore, we are stewards of our body. And Jesus, when at judgment, is going to ask us for accountability. Okay? So beautiful symbolism there going in our lives. And so after that is done, then I asked the Godfather then, after I've anointed that child on the forehead, I asked the Godfather to light the candle and to hand the candle over to the parents. And so he lights from the Paschal candle, handing the fullness of the faith of the church, because at Easter Vigil, there's a blessing that goes over that candle. Very beautiful. It's the light of Christ. And so we pass it over to the child, to the parents, and we say, receive the light of Christ. Why is that so important? Because the light of Christ, when we're saying that child, that light of Christ, that faith, the fullness of the faith, is going to guide that child from the entrance into the church to eternal life. That's why it's so important to have the baptismal font in the back, because the candle's in the back. And when we die, my brothers and sisters, if you've been at a funeral, When we die, we'll see the Paschal candle that was in the back at our baptism will be at the front with our casket. And that is a sign that our faith, that the light of Christ has led us through life up to eternal life, up to eternity. Now see, we have to be careful, because I always tell parents when they're holding the candle, is when you walk with that candle, how do you walk? And they say, I cup it. Why do you do that? To keep the air from blowing it out. Very good. See, the world wants to blow out our faith. So we need to protect it. Mom and Dad, you need to protect your kids' faith. But you notice something as kids and adults? You know, kids, we're just like kids still. You know, with a kid, you'll grab the kid, and the kid's holding the candle, and the kid will go, blow out the candle. I think that's beautiful symbolism. Why is it beautiful symbolism? Because it shows that we, like children, can blow out our own faith if we're not careful. We can blow out our own faith. So we have to be careful in what we do and how we live. Make sure that we don't put out our own faith, extinguish our own faith. There's so much more symbolism, but I need to cut this short for time. My brothers and sisters, we are in transition. We are moving forward to eternal life. And like Nicodemus, we need to approach Jesus Christ and come into deeper understanding. We need to be removed from our ignorance of our faith so that we can embrace the fullness of this gift, which leads us to eternal salvation.